Well, I was gone last Sunday, some of you know that, and with Todd in Tanzania, that left us with no preacher, but we have many options in our congregation, and I want to thank Daryl Taurine. He was at the first service, but Daryl preached for us last Sunday. He's a retired ELCA pastor, and Patty's now putting our sermons online, which kills me because I only listened to one of my sermons, and I was ready to retire. I can't stand the sound of my voice, for starters, but I was thrilled, so I won't make that mistake again, never again. I'm just going to talk up here and go home and put it away, but I was glad to have them online because I could listen to Daryl's sermon that way, and I loved his sermon, and I did want to thank him for preaching for us. It was great. I did not go far. Some people thought I was down south, dare to dream. I was not. I was actually just at St. John's Abbey Guest House. I was there as a part of my spiritual direction program that I'm in, as a part of this two-day silent retreat that was a required part of our program. And if you're wondering what a spiritual director is, I will tell you that the director is not the person who's the spiritual director. The director is the Holy Spirit. And spiritual directors are just trained, we learn how to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and for the work of the Holy Spirit in another person's life. So it's really gratifying and awesome, but it's good to be silent because that's how you learn to hear that still small voice of God. And for those of you who are wondering how on God's green earth this gal could be quiet for 2 days, let alone, like, I can't even do 2 minutes usually, but, you know, God is still doing miracles, isn't he? So I'm living proof. Yeah, God can do what's impossible. I could have been quiet even longer. It was awesome. So glad to be back. I thought that before we plunged into the text today, I would give you a really quick overview of Luke and his gospel, because we're going to be camped out in Luke for the entire year now as a part of our lectionary season. We'll take a couple quick forays into John's gospel around Easter time, but mostly we're in Luke. So I wanted to give you just a couple things about Luke and about his gospel so you kind of know what you're looking for and get oriented towards Luke. So a couple things about the person, the writer himself. One is that Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in the whole New Testament. So all the other writers are Jewish. Luke is the outsider in that sense. He is the only Gentile. The second thing is that Luke learned about Jesus from the Apostle Paul. So neither Luke nor Paul actually met the person of Jesus. But if you remember the story, Paul got knocked off his horse and had this massive conversion experience and came to know the resurrected, risen Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He passed that on to Luke, and then Luke actually was on the second two of Paul's missionary journeys with him. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and Luke was on 2 of them with him. Luke was a doctor, it's believed, and it's believed that he was highly educated, and the scholars can tell that because of his use of the Greek language. It's a higher form of Greek than any of the other writers, so he was highly educated, and he went around collecting eyewitness accounts about Jesus and about the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And then he went and wrote it all down in what's become his gospel, Luke's gospel, and then also the book of Acts. Even though John, in the order of the Bible, separates Luke from Acts, Luke and Acts are one continuing story. Luke wrote both of them, and they go together seamlessly. So it's actually the book of Luke, Acts. So that's a little bit about the person. Let me give you a couple of themes that run through both of those books. The first is that Luke was a doctor, as I mentioned, and so healing is a main theme in his gospel and in the book of Acts. You'll see lots of healings, and Luke considers Jesus the great physician. And the second thing that's really prominent in both of those books is prayer and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers everything. It empowers all of Jesus' ministry. It empowers the early church. And the Holy Spirit is what holds us all together and empowers us all the way to the present time. So everything in Luke's gospel is about the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear that as you listen to those things. You even heard it in the gospel today. I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news. And then the third thing, Jesus has a very special love for outsiders in Luke's gospel. That includes he loves the poor. He has a very special love for women because women were marginalized in those times. He has a special love for non-Jewish people because he was one, an outsider. And he has a special care for common workers, common laborers like shepherds. So anyone who was an outsider is deeply loved by Jesus in Luke's gospel. So let's get to that day in Nazareth. that we heard about in the gospel today. He's just starting his public ministry. He was baptized into the Holy Spirit. He went into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. He came out of the wilderness empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning of his ministry. And now here he is, kind of his inaugural address in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. And he begins by reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit," there it is, "of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And Jesus knew that the poor are always outsiders, that they're excluded from human community in so many ways that we don't even think of unless we've been there. Just a couple things. If you're poor in America, for example, you know what it feels like when your kid gets invited to a birthday party and your first thought is not, "Oh good, my kid has friends." Your first thought is, "Oh no, how am I going to afford a present?" If your child struggles in school in America, you can't necessarily afford to get them a tutor, so they get behind. You can't put them in dance or hockey or gymnastics, they get left out from friend groups. If you're poor in America and you're on a fixed income, then you know what it feels like to choose between groceries and medications. You know what it's like to try to explain to your child why little Johnny got an Xbox from Santa Claus while your child got a pack of gum, right? You know what it's like to be hungry during the summer because there's no school lunch. And when a fire burns your child's classroom, it's not just that your child lost their learning space, it's that you can't afford to replace all the stuff that went with it. And blessed are you, friends of God, here in this place, who loved your neighbor as yourself, and who brought school supplies and snow pants and boots and snacks for our friends and neighbors at Pleasant View. We overflowed with your love for Pleasant View. Blessed are you who bring food for our food shelf. You have no idea the ways that this food shelf gets used and serves our community every single week. Yes, we are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. So when Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, it wasn't just about being poor, it was about being excluded on the basis of your poverty. So in those days, this is just a quick little historical thing, so if you don't like history, just close your ears for a minute and rejoin us in like 1 minute. But in those days, the Jewish temple system is what excluded the poor, because the poor would come to the Jewish, which was the center of their religion, and they would come, but they couldn't afford money to buy the sacrifices that were required to gain access to God. And so, and the priests were incredibly wealthy, the temple priests, and so they would kind of parade around in their wealthy clothing. And so these very people that God had entrusted to mediate God to the people were actually blocking the poor's access to God. And so along comes Jesus, and he goes around healing and forgiving people. And if you remember, he would often say to them, "Don't tell anyone about this, but go back and tell the," who? The priests, right? Go back and tell the priests at the temple. Why was he doing that? He was confronting this system that excluded the poor. He was basically saying, "I can heal and forgive anywhere I want to. The poor don't need your temple. They don't need your sacrifices. They don't need to pay your exorbitant prices to have access to God. I have access to God. I am access to God. I am the sacrifice," right? Here's what it says in Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." So no one is outside of God's grace. Now we're going to look at the next part. Jesus goes on to read from Isaiah, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here's how it worked back then. This is a really quick breakdown, but everybody, let's say every family, every Jewish family gets a plot of land, right? But your land one summer gets hit by locusts or a hailstorm and it wipes out your crop. Now you've lost all of your income. You've lost every way to feed your family. You don't have enough resources now to plant again for the coming year. And so you do the only thing you could do, you borrow from another landowner. But because you've lost so much already, you really can't possibly repay that person. And so you go further and further and further into debt until finally you get thrown into debtor's prison. So when Jesus is talking about release of the prisoners, he's not talking about axe murderers. He's talking about people who are in prison for debt. Either that or you would sell yourself as a slave. And so when he says release of the slaves, that's what he's talking about. But the system worked against the poor, right? It was a no-win system for the poor, so the poor got poorer and the rich got richer. So when Jesus talks about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, this was God's remedy for the whole situation. And some of you are trekking through the Bible right now in the journey, and so you might have read in the book of Leviticus where God institutes for the Jewish people the year of Jubilee. And that is the same as the year of the Lord's favor. Once every 50 years on the year of Jubilee, all the people in debtor's prison would be set free. All the slaves were released. All debts were canceled. All the land that the families had lost because of debt was returned to them. So every 50 years, on this year of the Lord's favor, everything was made right again. The Hebrew word for that is zedek, which means righteousness. And righteousness is one of those words we hear all the time, but what does it mean? It means we're all in right relationship to one another again. So if you go to Israel and your car breaks down, you bring it to the mechanic. When the mechanic returns it to you, he might say, now your car is zedek. It's righteous. All of the parts fit together and are working together again. So the year of the Lord's favor brought zedek again. It brought people into right relationship with each other. I have a cousin who, she's like 20 years older than me and is just retiring now, but she spent most of her life working with the homeless in Philadelphia because poverty is just rampant in that city. And I was talking to her at a family reunion this last summer. I was talking to her about her work with the homeless, and I said to her, it must have been really meaningful for you to see what a difference that ministry made in people's lives. And her response is one I will not soon forget. What she said was this. She said, actually, what would be really meaningful is if this kind of work were no longer necessary. True, huh? That would be zedek. Well, I want to end with a story that I actually just saw on Facebook last night, but I had to put it in here because it's a story that I saw about Father Gregory Boyle, and I have talked about him before. He's like a superhero. He's a priest that has for 30 years been helping gang members come out of their gangs in L.A., and he started what is called Homeboy Industries, which gives jobs to these guys coming out of the gangs and gives them job training and a place to belong, a community that loves them. And Father Gregory gets invited to speak all over the country, and he has just these awesome stories about what he calls his homies. That's all these guys coming out of the gangs. And he likes to pick two guys every time he goes to speak anywhere in the country. He picks two homies to go with them because he likes to pick guys who have never flown before on an airplane just so that he can see gang members panicked in the air, is what he says. But he has never picked anyone, he said, more terrified than this guy named Mario. Mario was just absolutely petrified. He was actually hyperventilating before he ever got on the airplane, and he was just petrified the entire time in the air. And Mario, in Father Gregory's 30 years at Homeboy Industries, is their most tattooed individual, is what Father Gregory said. His arms are sleeved, his face, his neck is blackened with the name of his gang on it. His head is shaved and it's covered in tattoos. His whole face is covered, his forehead, his cheeks. Even his eyelids have tattoos on them. They say the end, because when you're in a gang, you know you're gonna get shot. And so it says the end on his eyelids. But if you asked anybody at Homeboy Industries who is the kindest, most gentle soul in the whole place, all of them would say Mario. Mario is. So they go to this speaking engagement, and there's, you know, thousands of people in this place, and he is terrified, Mario is. He's sweating. He's nauseous. But he gets up there, and he just grabs onto the mic and does the best he can, and he tells his story, you know, just a story of violence and just drugs, all kinds of things that he had to come out of to be a part of this new life he has. And he tells his story, and he does a great job, and then he sits down, he's finally done, and he can breathe again. Except they have a Q&A time at the end, and a woman took the microphone, the first question out of the chute, and sure enough, it was for Mario. So he had to get up there again. She said, Mario, I have a question for you. And so he got up there and listened. And she said, you said you have a couple of kids who are going to be teenagers soon, and do you have any advice that you would give them? What wisdom would you share with them? And Mario could hardly speak. He could hardly say a word. He had to back away from the mic. He was crying. And then he got up to the mic, and he finally said this. He said, "I just don't want my kids to turn out like me." And the whole place just fell silent, you know, 1,000 people. And now it was this woman's turn to cry. And she said, "Why wouldn't you want your kids to turn out like you? You are kind, you are loving, you are gentle, you are wise. I hope your kids turn out just like you." And then the whole place, 1,000 people stood up and they were cheering and applauding nonstop. And this Mario, all he could do was put his face in his hands and cry. He was so overwhelmed that this room of strangers had just returned him to himself, right? And they had been returned to themselves. This is the ministry that Jesus had. That is Zedek, when we are put into right relationship with one another. He went around proclaiming good news to all those who were excluded. He went around returning people to themselves and to one another and to God. And now as Jesus' body here in the world, we're called to do the same. So let's join together now in our song of the day, Bind Us Together. And while we sing, we will send our offering globes around. And kids, if you have a coin, you're welcome to come bring a coin and put it up here.